Today we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And if you guys start getting there, I will go ahead and start opening in the fact that I don't know if anyone watches TV anymore. I know my generation, we don't. We stream everything. And if I can't find it for free, and iTunes really doesn't have it, then I don't need to watch it. But I also remember growing up, having cable and having all the channels and nothing being on. And I remember my parents used to watch a show called Antiques Roadshow. And I didn't care for the show because I spent most of the time going, you were waiting in line for hours, literally with trash. Like, this is something you found in an abandoned shed somewhere, or like it always had this cool twist on how they found it. You know, it might have been passed down through generations. And you're waiting for someone to sit there and look at your trash. Now, I never watched the show long enough. Like, usually I was just in the room long enough to go, hey, Mom, can I get some money? I have to go. So I wasn't there to see, like, the end. But I come to find out through other shows, like American Pickers and things like that, that apparently sometimes this stuff's worth a little bit of money. And I remember my dad was a phone man, and he was always in and out of people's houses. And, like, he would come home with some of the weirdest stuff sometimes and go, hey, I found this in the trash as I was leaving someone's house. And I was like, Dad, it's a Pepsi bottle. Like, he has a crate of Pepsi bottles. And he's like, yeah, but one day they're going to pay for you to go through college. And they didn't. I had to wind up paying for me to go to college, but I understood what he meant. And he was trying to see value in things that maybe I didn't see. So I was researching some other things to find out, and I came across this article in the New York Times from April of 1991. And in this article, it was talking about a flea market in Philadelphia. And there was this guy, and he was there, he was looking through some of the booths, and he found a painting. And he winds up buying this painting. But he bought it simply because he liked the frame that was around it. Like, he wasn't like an art collector. He just went, that's a nice frame. So he buys it for $4. And he goes home and he starts taking apart the painting to get the frame because that's what he wanted. I mean, he spent his hard-earned $4 on it. Well, when he took it apart, he found an original printing of the Declaration of Independence. There was only 23 of these in existence, and only 3 of them were owned by private people. Like, the other ones are owned by, like, museums and, you know, schools, things of that nature. So this guy finds an original Declaration of Independence, and it's worth somewhere north of $1 million. Now, again, this is 1991 money. Okay, so if you had $1 million, you had a cell phone. At least that's what I thought. So I don't know the inflation marks and all that, but I'm sure it would be like at least $1 million today too. But how many times do you think those owners went, man, if we would have just looked, like we would have just seen it, if we would have known what we had, do you really think they would have let go of a Declaration of Independence for $4? No. No one would have. You know, and I've heard stories like this all the time where, like, people bought, like, an old desk, and in the leg they found something rolled up, and when they pulled it out, they went, oh, wow, I found a Picasso, or I found this, or I found that. And we find these things that we thought were worthless or not worth as much as what they're worth, but yet they have this treasure inside of them. You know, and there's so many times in our life and we don't, like, we've come up with sayings like you never miss a good thing till it's gone. Like, why do we have to wait till something leaves before we realize, oh, what I had was good? And I know most of you are probably thinking, okay, I kind of skimmed through John chapter 1 and none of this sounds kind of familiar. So if we can go ahead and stand as we read, we're going to read 19 through 28. And then we'll dive into that. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you loved us enough that you reveal yourself to us. Father God, as we take time to go through this passage, I just ask and I pray that, Father, your spirit speak truth and spirit through. That, Father, we leave here today more conformed to the image of your son than we were when we got here. Father God, make this all about you and not about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. So to kick things off, who is this John character? This is not the author John. So it's not the same guy who wrote the book. This is a different John. This is the John we call John the Baptist. And for all of you wondering about denominationals, is there a right denomination? Obviously, there's only one listed here, right? That's a joke. Just a joke. He's not a Baptist in the way we think Baptist. They call him John the Baptist because he's out baptizing. So that's where his name comes from. But just understand that this is a different character than the author of the Gospel of John. This is actually Jesus' cousin. See, Mary, when she finds out she's pregnant, she's really excited, wants to share this information with someone. She travels to her relative's house. We find out that her relative, Elizabeth, is the wife of a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is having a child named John, and this is the same John. And when Mary walks into the house, John is so filled with the Spirit, even in his mother's womb, that he starts jumping up and down. Now, that's Spirit-filled right there. That's Spirit-filled to a point where you're filled with the Spirit before you're even born. That's amazing. But John knows how exciting it is that this young woman has entered this house and who this young woman is carrying. And even as a baby, he realizes that. So from the start, John is a Spirit-filled man that knows how exciting it is that Jesus has come into the world. He knows what's about to happen. He can't go to the bathroom by himself yet. He can't even live by himself yet. But we know he knows what is happening. And John is a man that will also have his own ministry. Now, in our terms of ministry, it might not look as successful because he's going to wind up, you know, getting killed. But it is a very successful ministry because God calls him for a specific reason to do a specific thing. And the one thing John's not concerned with is John. In fact, if you read in Luke chapter 3, because the Gospels have different perspectives. So if we follow Luke's perspective of John, it talks about how John went out into the wilderness. And the guy is eating bugs. And that is disgusting. And I sit here and go, God, if you're going to send me somewhere that has real food. Though. Like John's like, yeah, whatever. I'm going with God. I'm going to go where God calls me to. So he goes out into the wilderness. He's probably not bathing because his hair is all twisted up and dreadlocked out. He's wearing animal skin as clothes. People would probably, like, he's that guy. And every one of us knows that guy because every one of us has been in Burger King behind that guy and went, I don't even want to touch the counter until you guys get some Lysol wipes. That's John. But, again, where does John go? He goes out into the wilderness. John's not walking through all these cities, going up into these best churches, going, I'm going to make a name for myself. What John does is go, there's broken and hurting people. Because if we transport ourselves back to the first century, it worked a lot like it works now. When you get in the cities, that's where like all the normal people lived. When you go out in the country, That's where all the rednecks are from. And there's a lot of you that I know would be uncomfortable when you're out in the country and you don't have cell signal. My wife is one of them. Like, we have gone to visit some of my family, and she was like, are you really sure about this? Especially when we first got married, because not all my family knew she was Spanish. So we were kind of, I wasn't worried, but my wife was a little on the nervous side. So John goes, I'm going to go out to these people that need Jesus too. Because that's where all the outcasts went. When you got leprosy, you didn't get to stay in the city and spread that. Okay, we spent the past week at my house sick because we go to a school where parents apparently can just let their kids come to school with whatever color is coming out of their nose. And you know what happens? We had 7 teachers miss school this week because their kids or themselves were sick. Like, I am straight going to go get a hazmat suit. Luckily, I am off tomorrow. And that way, I don't have to touch these icky things anymore. But when you had leprosy, when you got sick, when things went wrong, they kicked you out of the city. You didn't get to just hang out in the city. And John goes, I'm going to go talk to those people, the outcasts, the ones who are down on their luck, the ones who can't afford life. I'm going to go talk to them. And I'm going to go prepare a way for them to come meet Jesus. John wasn't going, hey, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to build a mega church. He wasn't going out there going, I'm going to just be the next hot church planting thing. Like right now, urban church planting is all the craze because, you know, if we follow demographics, people are moving from the suburbs and back into the cities, and that's where everything. In fact, I just read an article the other day talking about the 25 top malls that are closing. And one of them was the Lincoln Center in Chicago. And it's this gorgeous mall that's 700,000 square feet, and it just closed. Because what they're saying is the people that made up the suburbs now want to move back to the city. They're not okay being way out there on the fringe anymore. Now they want to be part of where the party is. Well, when you don't have people going to the mall, it's hard to afford to keep the mall open. So now the mall closes. And what John's doing here is he's going, I don't care. I'm not trying to make a following for me. I want to go just tell people about Jesus, and this is where God's calling me to. John wasn't doing this so others would look to him. John was doing this because who he was going to point people to. So John is out there, and he's doing all this awesome stuff, and these people from Jerusalem come out. And they go, who are you? What gives you the right to do this? Is basically what they're asking. And John immediately goes, I am not the Christ. And it's funny because as I read through this, I went, they didn't even ask, are you the Christ? Like, they just went, who are you? Why would you immediately go to, I'm not the Messiah? I'm not the Christ. Because John was so sure of his mission. He didn't want it to get confused. He didn't want people to look at him and go, well, maybe. He went, no, look, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, before you even ask, I'm not the Christ. Because at this time, Israel is waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah was promised 700 years before this by a prophet named Isaiah and other prophets. But John is sitting here going, that's not me. And they go, well, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? Are you Elijah? What a compliment this would have been. This would have been like, just so y'all know, like if y'all came up to me and you were like, hey, I'm new to Scent Church. Are you Dan? And I'd have to go, no, I'm not Dan. That's what John's saying right here. He's like, no, I'm not Elijah. Elijah is this revered prophet in Israel. In fact, Elijah, we're going to talk about him a little more later. He's this prophet that when Ahab and Jezebel get married, and Jezebel's like, hey, look, we don't have to worship your gods anymore. And Ahab's like, ooh, I really love you, and I'll do anything to make you happy, baby. And then they start worshiping all these prophets of Baal. Elijah's this prophet that raises up and goes, you know what? There's 450 of you. There's one of me. I think I could take you. And he does. And he does in like this stellar way. And I love it. And it's in Kings 17. And if you read through the story, like Elijah answers with sarcasm. Like the prophets of Baal, it's not working. They each build altars, and the first one to have their god call down fire and burn up the altar, like that's the winner. And like these prophets of Baal, these 400 prophets are just out there, and they're like cutting themselves, and they're dancing around, and they're yelling, and they're shouting. And Elijah's response is like the best response you could ever give. And he goes, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe you just need to yell a little bit louder. Maybe you're not saying the right words. And then finally, you know, I can just picture it. They probably get to the point where they're like, you know what, whatever, you do it. So Elijah goes, you know what, this isn't hard enough for me. Let's flood my altar. And that's what he does. And they just dump water and water and water on this. And then Elijah just like goes, hey, God, let him know what's up. And boom, everything's gone. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes this whole altar, burns up the ground around it. Like he's selling like, because you know, guys know when sand gets hot, it makes glass, right? So he's selling like these glass sculptures of Baal, like probably falling. Like it's an awesome thing. And Elijah is just like the man. And now the Pharisees are going to John and they're going, is that you? But the reason they're asking is because in Malachi 4, it's predicted that before the Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come. And Elijah's going to do all these amazing things to prepare this way for the Lord. And John goes, you know what? As awesome as that would be, no, I'm not Elijah either. I'm not. In fact, he gives him this answer that he goes, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. But John may have had like a very skewed vision of who he was. Because in Luke 1, there's an angel that comes and talks to Zechariah. Remember, that's John's dad. And he goes, John will come in the power of Elijah. Now, this is an angel. So, you know, they're telling things that they heard from where? From God. And he goes, John will come in the power of Elijah. And then Jesus himself in Matthew 11 is going to go ahead and say, you know what? John came as Elijah. So John is doing all this and he doesn't even know who he is. He's just a voice. In fact, Jesus, in that same passage in Matthew 11, talks about born to women, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. Like, could you imagine for a minute, okay? Now, I know I made the joke about the Eagles, and maybe it was a bad joke, and I really am not a Patriots fan. In fact, like you guys can ask anyone, I played football growing up. I do not watch football. I hate sitting and watching football. I'll go ahead and tell you a little secret. I hate watching any sports. Like, I hate it. My brother will sit down and watch like 17 hours straight, has like the red zone package, whatever, has like all the games, and I'm like, dude, let's go play football, or let's go do something. Let's go fishing, actually. Like, let's do that. And he's coming around to that, actually. But I hate football, but guys, Tom Brady, seriously, is probably one of the best quarterbacks to ever play the game. As much as I hated that, and I don't even like the way that tastes, because, like, I don't know Tom either, so let's be honest. I'm just hating on him right now to hate. But what Jesus is saying, this would be like Tom Brady looking at a Pop Warner quarterback going, that is the best quarterback to ever play the game. Jesus, the Son of the living God, is going, John is the best person born to woman? And last time I checked, that's how we all got here. So that's a pretty big category. That's a lot of people to compare to. And I'm sure there were still other people out there that were doing some good things. I mean, Jesus does call 12 other people to follow him. 11 of them turned out to be good. But he goes, John, no one greater born among women. Like, that's a big deal. So I think John is practicing this level of humility. And he's doing an awesome job, because if Jesus gave me a compliment like that, like, that's going right there on the timeline. I'm talking about big, like, neon background so it sticks out. Jesus just said I'm awesome. That's happening. And I'm tagging everyone in it. But John's been in the wilderness. He's been doing this work of God. The Pharisees are coming out. They're going, hey, who are you? They can't figure out who he is. So they just come out and ask him, well, then who are you? Like, we're tired of guessing. We already guessed the Christ. We guessed Elijah. We guessed the prophet. You're saying you're not any of these people. Well, then who are you? And that's when John just, like, blows them out the water. He cites Isaiah 43, not 43, 40, dot, dot, 3. And he goes, I am just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make way, make straight the path of the Lord. And they're probably sitting here going, really? Like, we came all the way from Jerusalem to talk to you about this, and this is the big answer you give us right now? Like, you're just some guy out here preaching? That's not exciting. That's not awesome. You got to give us more than that, because we got to go back and tell these people that sent us out here. Because they didn't know it, but we're paid by the hour. And we did stop three times to eat because they were probably city workers. You got to give us something better. But he's quoting Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah is one of the big prophets that has a lot of messianic prophecy. Messianic is just a fancy way of saying he's saying that the Messiah is coming. And John goes, I'm just a piece in that puzzle. In the first century, they didn't have, like, awesome interstates like I-4 that, you know, are awesome and you can just drive fast and, you know, they never have construction or anything on. And there's never any, like, deadly potholes or, like, new concrete barriers that they put up overnight and not tell anyone about. They were awesome, right? No, I mean, these were dirt roads. They were trails. So in the first century, when a king would come into a place... So let's say, you know, there was a king that was coming. He was going to take over Lake Mary. He's coming from, I don't know, Orlando, but there's no roads. What the king would do is he would send out a delegation of people. And he would go, hey, I want you to go out. You're going to cut down these trees. You're going to pull out the stumps. You're going to flatten out the roads so that when I go through, I don't have to wait for all this stuff. Because you're a king and you don't want to wait, right? Right. I mean, none of us like to wait. So this would be like, you know, in today's times, this would be like if I could send, like, my son ahead of me on I-4 and go, hey, just tell everyone to move over. I just want that left-hand lane. I want no one in it. And fill in any potholes on the way. Now, I'd be waiting a while, but then I'm ready to come. And nothing's going to slow me down. And John goes, that's my job. That's what I'm doing. Because the king is coming. The king is on his way. So what I'm doing is I'm going to flatten out. I'm going to make straight all these roads so that the king doesn't have to. So the king can come and do what the king came to do. And that's to take over. Right? That's why kings would go from one place to another. I like your land. I like your resources. I'm going to come take them. I mean, James 4 tells us that, right? Why do we fight? Because we desire and do not have. That's why. What causes quarrels among us? Because I covet what you want, so I murder. Like, that's why. And that's what a king would have done. And John is going, I am that servant. I am that one. I am making straight. And to accomplish this, John does something, again, that would be unheard of in first century Jewish culture. He goes out and he starts baptizing. Now, when the Pharisees come to him, they go, "Why? Okay, so you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. What are you doing baptizing? Like, why? Because the Jewish culture wouldn't have baptized. In fact, the only people that would be baptized were us dirty Gentiles who wished to be Jewish. It would be a form of cleansing. It would have been part of a ritual of cleansing so that we could become Jewish. So they're sitting here going, dude, I don't get it. We're already Jewish. What are you out here cleansing for? And John goes, you don't get it. I baptize with water for the repentance of sins. Now, we're not going to get all into this doctrine because really, in all honesty, I don't have a whole lot of time for that today. If you have any questions about baptism, you can see Pastor Dan after the service. He loves to sit and talk to people about stuff like this. However, what John is not saying is I'm dipping people underwater and they're coming up and they're saved. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is Israel needs to be cleansed. Because see, the problem comes in and when we don't realize we need to be washed. Anyone in here have little kids? I wonder every night why I have to fight with my children, who are little, to take showers. I, as a grown man, go, I stink. I need to take a shower. My wife does a pretty good job of going, I stink. I need to take a shower. My children, something gets lost in translation. When it gets to the point where I'm like, when was the last time you took a shower? And I love the face. If you have to think about it, it has been too long since you've taken a shower. You should have been able to go last night, Daddy. What John is doing is the same thing. He's going to Israel and he's going, when was the last time you really looked at your heart? When was the last time you really looked at your life? When was the last time you went, yes, I am ready for the King of Glory, for the Messiah to come? That's what John's doing. In fact, the reason John gets arrested is because he looks at Herod and he goes, man, really? You got your brother's wife's daughter to come dance for you? What is wrong with you? Imagine that. Someone calling sin a sin. We can't do this because that means we're intolerant and bigots, right? So the church, what we do is we go, okay, well, look, let's just whitewash this. Let's just make this not seem as bad as it really is because we want you to come to our church. That's not what John's doing. John's going to Israel. He's going to the country and he's going, hey, look, you're wrong. Jesus is right. You're wicked. You're a liar. You're dirty. You're a sinner. You're broken. But I'm telling you, the King is coming. And see, and we can look at this all day long and we can go, but I don't like feeling nasty. It's a good thing to feel nasty. Because if you don't feel nasty, then what is your heart chasing after? If you're not trying to line up to the Bible, then what are you? Where is your standard? What are you going, this is good, this is bad? Because if it's just based off of what you feel, tomorrow's a new day. You're going to feel bad about the same things? Because you know the more you do something bad, the less bad you feel about it, right? But what John is doing is he's going out there and he's going, I'm trying to prepare a people. I'm trying to get you to understand we need something different. See, if you look at kings, just in general as an office, if you go way back to 1 Samuel, when Israel first goes, hey, Samuel, who was a prophet of Israel at the time, we want a king so we look like every other nation, so we look like every other buddy. Samuel's initial reaction isn't, okay, here's a king. His initial reaction is, this is a bad thing. Because what you're going to do is you're going to take a wicked, black-hearted person and you're going to give them authority over you. And he's going to cause your sons to go off to battle. And he's going to marry your daughters. And he's going to come take your land and your taxes and your money. And then we fast forward way up to here, somewhere in the area about 1,000 years later. You know what the Jewish people, you know why they hated tax collectors? Because they were doing what Samuel told them a king was going to do. They were taking your money. They were forcing your kids to go to war. If we fast forward to today and we talk about anti-government extremist groups, they're still doing the same things. This is nothing new. But John goes, this king's different. This isn't a king like you've known before. That's why he says, I baptize with water for the repentance of sins, because coming after me is one you do not know. He's going, there's something different with this one. He doesn't have that same black-hearted nature. He's not worried about building a bigger kingdom. John knows something. And because he knows something, he's going to do something. John knows that he has found the one, capital O, that Israel has been searching for. And knowing this, all John can do is go prepare a people. Is go call a people to go, you need this. He wasn't calling out people's sin because he wanted to be mean. And if that's why we're doing it, then we miss the whole point of it. Like you guys know the number one most misquoted verse in all of Scripture is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Because if you really are my brother or my sister, and you really love me, I mean you really, really love me, and you see I'm doing wrong, you need to come tell me. And I only say that because you love me. Because you go, no, that is wrong. Because I could justify it to myself all day long why I do what I do. But when you can come to me with the word of God that cuts like a two-edged sword, and you can go, this is wrong and here is why it's wrong, that's love. That's what motivates that. That's why Paul in Galatians tells us that if anyone is caught in sin, we should go look to restore them in a spirit of gentleness and love. Why? Because what does sin do? Sin separates us from Christ. That's the whole reason Christ had to come. Because before that, God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in the garden. God was there with them. Like he got to sit and talk, like God went, hey, how's it going, Adam? How are you doing today? Like that's what God did. But then Adam and Eve being Adam and Eve and listening to the serpent who was craftier than anything, they broke that, and sin entered in, and it separated. So if you really love me, and I'm tripping, come tell me, because I don't want to be separated from the one, from this king. This is why John, in John 3, John the Baptist is talking, and he goes, Jesus must increase, but in order to do that, I must decrease. Now, here's already a guy that we've talked about that, like, Jesus held him up in high esteem. It was a big deal. Like, Jesus knew who John was and John's heart there. And he's talking about, I must decrease. Why? Because how dare I rob any kind of glory from the King of Kings? Like, just understand that title, as we've been talking about kings so much in this. King of Kings. That's like you're a king, you're way up here, but then there's another king. There's another king way up here. And there's only one. It's not Kings of Kings. It's King of Kings. In fact, Ephesians 6, isn't that what it tells us? That God sets up kingdoms? That he sets up the invisible? So even if you are a king, where did you get to be king from? And John is going, how dare I take away anything from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords. And we can go through all the different names. You guys probably know a lot more than I do, though. So John knew his ministry was to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus, who will call all people to himself. However, John is the example. Jesus is who we should follow. John isn't sitting here going, you need to do it like I'm doing it. John knew his role. And role is an important thing. And we can get way off on a rabbit trail talking about roles. Not like roles that we eat, but like roles, R-O-L-E-S. Thank you, Debbie, because spelling is not my strong suit. But John knew his role. John knew why he was here. John knew he was to point people to Jesus and that Jesus would do the work of the heart transformation. There's another thing. That's not our role. That's not our job. It's not my job to point out every single fault I see in my wife. It's my job to go, how does the gospel bear down on this? How does the gospel bear down on that? And how can we do that if we don't know the gospel? Like, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I do pray that you are keeping up with your 90-day New Testament reading. Because for starters, that's how we know the gospel. We read it. Yes, the Holy Spirit has to illuminate it to us. The Holy Spirit has to show us what it is. But if we don't read it, you're not going to magically wake up one day and go, oh, I know it. I'm not saying we have to have everything memorized, but there's a reason why the Psalms tell us to hide your word in our heart so that I might not sin against God. Reading the gospel is the first way we know it. Then we can take time with each other. We can corporately come together like this where we're going to exegetically go over. But then we can join city groups where we can get one-on-one conversations with each other. Where we can go, hey, we're going over this and I didn't quite get that. Could you help me with this? Could you show me how this in reality bears down on my situation, on my life? Because discipleship is what we're called to, not conversion. So John is sitting here and he goes, Jesus is the one who does the transformation work. All I have to do is point you to him. I'm a billboard. I just go, no, look over here. That's my whole role. Jesus is the one that is going to transform in that. And knowing that, there's a lot of people in the Bible. A whole lot of people. And I'm going to try to do this, and I'm going to include women in this because I don't want anyone coming up to me after this going, hey, look, well, I'm a woman, and you didn't say any women. So I'm going to even start with the women. You could look at some of the women in the Bible and go, that's who I want to be. I want to be Deborah. I want to be a prophetess and a judge. I'm going to rule Israel because I'm so wise because I'm a prophetess. I speak for God. You could be Esther, and you could go, I'm going to be a queen that leads my people out of bondage. For us guys, we could look at Daniel and be like, I want to be able to go into the lion's den and pet a lion. I know every time I go to the zoo, off the subject, I do want to try that. I'm not going to because I'm afraid I would get arrested or killed, mostly killed. But we could go, I want to be David. I want to be out there slaying giants. Like, that's what I want to do. I want to be Elijah. I want to be able to call down fire from heaven and not in a cheap Fantastic Four way, but in a way that just burns everything. That would be awesome. And it would. And I would do it all the time if I could. But when I really read the Bible, I understand that these people are awesome and they did amazing things. But outside of Jesus, the one I should strive to be is John. There's a reason why Jesus says he's the greatest. Because he spends his whole life, which wasn't a very long life, pointing to the one who saves. Like, he's the hype man. And I know we all want to be the lead. But that hype man, that's the one that gets the crowd motivated. That's the one that gets the people going. And that's who John is. And in the end, that's who we should be. John says another phrase in there. He goes, the one who came before me, whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. Like, wrap our heads around this. The guy is talking about, I can't take his shoes off. Now, first century, keep that in mind. What did they do? How did they get places? They walked. They didn't jump in their car and go, hey, I got to run to the store real quick. They walked. What did they have in the cities? Animals. What do animals do after they eat? Use the restroom. Where did that go? In the city. Where are you walking? In the city. So if we can wrap all this up, your feet are disgusting. Like even today, I think feet are the most disgusting things in the world because they touch every surface available. And I'm not a germaphobe, maybe a little bit, but like if you walk into the bathroom, and I don't know. I know as guys, when you walk in the bathroom, you go, why is this wet? Chances are it's not from the sink. And then you come home, and then like you take your shoe off, and then now you've like you might as well have just went in the bathroom, put your hand on the floor, and then, like, I apologize, I have a weak stomach, and that visual was starting to get to me. Anyway, shoes are disgusting, feet are disgusting, and John goes, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. That was the lowest job in the house. Like, you were a Gentile. Gentile, for anyone who doesn't know, is just simply a non-Jewish person. You were a Gentile, you were a slave. That was your job. Like, you were the lowest person in the house. Like, everybody here outranks you. Like, the little kid can come up and kick you, and you can't say nothing. And, like, that's your job. You are the mall Santa. Your job is to play with people's feet. Is to untie their shoes. And John is sitting here going, and this guy right here, like, I can't even untie his shoes. That's how important he is. I can't get low enough to be low enough to untie his shoes. That's how important he is. And John did all of this because he knew exactly who Jesus is. He knew exactly what Jesus came to do. Going all the way back to when he was in his mommy's tummy. And Mary walked in that house and he leaped for joy. John knew who Jesus was. John knew who Jesus is. He wasn't sitting here bogged up in theology. He wasn't sitting here arguing doctrine. John went, I don't care. I know Jesus. And in the end, that's all that matters. Because in the end, when I'm standing before God, he is not going to look at me and go, you need to give me a 14-page paper on the hypostatic union and how I was all God and all man at the same time without losing any deity or without losing any manhood. Now, that sounds like a lot, and that's a paper I've had to write. But Jesus doesn't care because Jesus is sitting here going, what did you do with me? We have lost so much focus because we get tied up in every little detail that really doesn't matter. Well, I didn't like the worship today. I don't care. Were you here for worship or were you here for Jesus? And by worship, I know worship includes more than just songs, but understand the common person, that's what we think of when we think of worship. Well, I don't know. They sounded like, you know, it's kind of dark. Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah, but it was kind of cold. Light gives heat. Like, we could do this all day. But the point is we forgot who Jesus was. We forgot who Jesus is, and we forgot what Jesus came to do. Because when we really wrap our head around that, I'm not going to sit here and argue. You know who argues seriously about apologetics? Other Christians. Like, I have had more debates with other Christians about doctrine and theology than I've ever had with anyone out on the street. Because 9 times out of 10, when someone's hurting, when someone's crying, when someone's sitting here going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. Me going to them going, well, let's talk about the total depravity of man or unconditional election. Doesn't really sink in. Now, I need to know it because I need to know what I'm talking about. We need to know it. That's why this year we're all about know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. What is the gospel? The euangelion. The good news. The good news of what? Of Jesus. When Pastor Dan asked me first to preach today, I went, man, it's John the Baptist. He's not really exciting. Like, it's a testimony. It's just some guy who's crazy, who's eating bugs with matty hair, out in the wilderness, yelling and screaming at people. And I went, but wait. He's yelling and screaming at people about Jesus. And do we ever move past that point? Do we ever become such good Christians that we can stop focusing on Jesus? Because that's where it should stop. There's nothing after that. And in everything we do, we should be pointing to. So wrapping up with the illustration from before. If we look at our lives, and we'll call our lives that flea market booth in Philadelphia. So everything I am is that flea market booth. My heart is that painting. I mean, it's nice, right? It's a nice painting. It has a good frame. I mean, obviously it's important. Someone wanted to buy it. But what's underneath that painting? Am I willing to take off the frame? Am I willing to see that I hold a treasure? Under that painting in the booth of your heart, you are holding onto the Word who spoke everything into existence. Under that painting, you are holding onto the light of a dark, dark world. Under that painting, you're holding onto the one that the grave couldn't hold on to. You're holding on to the person who told you to stop being dead. Understand, and we'll get to Lazarus later, but when Jesus called Lazarus, he did the same thing to us. Spoiler alert, and I'll apologize to Pastor Dan later, that's a story of salvation. We were dead in the tomb. We were wrapped in the grave clothes. We weren't good people who do bad things. We are bad people who occasionally do something right. And what we need to do is we need to wake up every day going, I'm not covering this up with a $4 painting anymore. I'm done. I was called to be saved. I was called to be a child of God for one reason and one reason only. And it's the same reason that John was. That I'm going to point to the one who can save. I'm going to point to the one who can transform hearts. Because I can't do it. Because I'm pretty smart, and I got a lot of cool degrees, but guess what? Nothing I say is ever going to matter. And that kills me, because I'm a person who likes to say stuff. I'm never going to do a Facebook post that someone is going to wake up and go, oh, I see the light now. I'm never going to have a conversation with someone where they're going to go, you know what, you're right, I am wrong. Don't believe me? Because I've tried it. Over and over and over and over and over. I was a cop for a long time. I had a lot of conversations about people with, are you wrong? But that's not my job. That's not my role. That wasn't the role John knew. Jesus is the Messiah. John writes his gospel for one reason and one reason only, that we may believe. That we may believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah. John's going to use three different testimonies to prove this. He's going to use John the Baptist. He's going to use the calling of the disciples. And then he's going to use Jesus' own ministry. This is a court case. And John's ultimate goal is that we may believe. Is that we walk away going, yeah, I serve the Messiah. I don't serve some good teacher. I don't serve a guy who came to do a lot of good things. I don't serve nirvana. I don't serve a balance of the universe. I don't serve any of that. I serve the Messiah, and I believe that in here. Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. So what's in here matters, and that's why John writes his gospel. And when we make Jesus an add-on, we can't in the same breath say that he's the Messiah. Because he's one or the other. He's something I do on Sundays because I feel bad about myself. Or he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God who came to take away the sin of the world. Which we'll get into next week. So who is Jesus to you? That's the question. See, in Mark 8, Jesus has this conversation with his disciples. And he goes, hey, who's everyone out there saying I am? And we've all had that conversation. And then Facebook came around. Now you can troll and really see what people think. But that's the question. Who do they say I am? And they give a couple of answers. You know, some of them are like, oh, they think you're Elijah. Some of them are, oh, they think you're a great prophet. You're a great teacher. These are some of the same reasons people today go, oh, yeah, he was a great man. In fact, do you guys realize that Jesus is in the Quran more than Allah? Wrap your heads around that one. Do you realize that every single major worldview has to do something with Jesus? Jehovah's Witness, yeah, they believe in him. They don't believe who he was, but they believe in who he was a person. Mormons believe in it. Even Jewish people. There isn't a religion that you could come up with. Like Buddhists will go, he was the most enlightened person to ever live. Like, there's not. So it's more than just going, I believe Jesus lived. I believed he was a man. It's going, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And when we grab that, when we really grab that, that's powerful. Because then I can stop worrying about if you like me. I don't care. My goal at the end of my life is to know that one more person came to know Jesus because of my life. That's my goal. One more. And for those of you trying to figure out that number, it's one more. Is it 500? No, it's 501. No, it's 502. 503. And I can keep going. Eventually I will stop because I can't count that high. But the whole point is, Jesus then turns to his disciples and goes, who do you say that I am? And this is where we get the awesome testimony of Peter where he goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we get to say. And why do we get to say that? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because he died a death that we couldn't die. And he gave us a helper that we couldn't get. And now with that power, that Holy Spirit, we can sit here and go, you are the Son of the living God. And then we can understand that our role, our whole reason for existence is to point people to him, to Jesus. That's it. Like, if you can do this, you can be a Christian. Because this is all you're called to do. You're not called to make people believe. You're not called to force people to believe. If Jesus wanted that, he would have had it like that. This is all we got to do. Hit that Babe Ruth pose as you're calling your shot. So as the worship comes up and as we get ready to take communion, ask yourself that. Not who do other people say Jesus is, but who do you say Jesus is? Really. And don't come take communion until you can answer that. Now, if you can sit here and go, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, even if you're a guest, we encourage you, come up the middle aisle. We'll have the communion out. Dip the bread into the cup as we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But if you're someone who's not sure about that, or you're someone who's forgot that, or you're someone who is sitting here going, I want to be someone to just point, please, don't leave without talking. You can look for Pastor Dan, you can myself, Pastor Gabriel, but please, just understand that the most important question you will ever answer is the same answer John gives. I am not the Messiah, but I know him. And this is who Jesus is to me. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here, Father. For allowing us, Father, the time that we get to spend in your word. Father, I thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us. And I pray, Father, for everyone, that, Father, if we cannot answer the question, the simple question of who is Jesus, that if we can't just sit here and point our whole lives to your glory, to your greatness, to not take away anything from you, because it's from you that everything we have received. Father, I just pray that you work in our hearts. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit just illuminate to us, Father, the wonders of your majesty, that we be able to worship in spirit and truth. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.